Thank you, Pauline, for reading that. You may wonder why I chose such a complicated and difficult passage. Well, I'm a lawyer. I'm a lawyer who working in London who moved to this area during lockdown, and I'm slowly finding my way around. So I discovered a new route between Nailsea and Rington this morning. Have you ever found yourself wondering what the Holy Spirit does? Yeah, God the Father, okay, he made the world, we understand that. That's all around us, particularly evident when we look at nature. God the Son, yes, we know that Jesus came and he died for our sins and he rose again so that we can look forward to the promise of eternal life. But what does the Holy Spirit do? It's a question that's vitally important for me as a lawyer. It was important for Paul in this particular passage that we've been looking at. And it's essential for each one of us to grasp. In the book of Romans, in chapters 1 to 7, Paul gives a complex explanation of why everyone, whether Jewish or Gentile, needs Jesus. And what's really interesting in those first seven chapters is how he's talking about God the Father, he talks about God the Son, he doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit at all in those chapters. What he does talk about a lot is the law. And I was having a discussion before the service with Fred about the law and how having to read lots of the law has put Fred off reading entirely. It is very easy for me as a lawyer to think, when I hear the words the law, to think about the Acts of Parliament, the decisions of judges, and the official rules that I deal with every day. You might be pleased to know that when Paul thought about the law, he had something very different in mind. What Paul had in mind was the law of Moses, also known as the Torah, the collection of stories, ceremonial instructions, and moral rules contained in the first five books of the Bible. So when Paul talks about the law, he's thinking as much about the stories of Genesis and the creation, and of Joseph and his brothers, and of the Exodus in Egypt, as he is about those often impenetrable passages in Leviticus and Numbers and then Deuteronomy, which means second law, that we find there. For Paul, the law was not a set of arbitrary or poorly thought out rules resulting from the latest vote in Parliament. What Paul was thinking about was stories designed to help us understand how we should live. What sort of things is the behavior that's pleasing to God? What are the things that show us what it means to love our neighbor and to care for the widow and the orphan and the foreigner? And that's why Paul could insist, just a couple of verses before the passage that Pauline read, he could insist that the law was not sinful, but holy and righteous and good. So, I hope what I've shown you so far is that we need to think slightly differently when we read the word the law in Paul, and that's true also when we're reading what Jesus says when he's talking about the law. But there's something important about that word righteous that we need to be aware of. When English translators of the Bible translate the Greek word dikosune, they have to make a choice. We in English have too many words. So the animal in the field is a cow. The meat that is put on the plate is beef. And we have those two words because the Saxons who looked after the cows, their word was cow. The Normans who got to eat the meat, well, they were basically French. So boeuf would be their word. So the French just used the word boeuf to talk about the animal in the field and the meat on the plate. The Germans will use one word to describe both, but we in English have two to reflect that ancient class division that we had. And so we've inherited words for justice from the French and righteousness from the Saxons. And we have these two words in English, and we have to think when translating how to do it. And those two words have taken on different meanings. So we tend to think about righteousness as being about this relationship, our relationship between God and us. And we think about justice as this relationship, our relationship with one another. And actually, there is only one word in Greek. And that one word in Greek captures both that dimension and that dimension of what it means to be in right relationship. So when Paul and the other New Testament writers are writing, they are thinking both about what it means to be in right relationship with God and what it means to be in right relationship with other people. And that use in the New Testament is consistent with the Old Testament prophets who never tired of stressing that you cannot be in right relationship with God without being in right relationship with other people. So, reaching our passage itself. In verse 14, Paul contrasts the law, the Torah, which is spiritual, with himself, unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. In the Greek, what Paul says is nomos pneumatikos. And in Greek, pneumatic doesn't refer to tires. Pneumatic refers to the Holy Spirit. What Paul has written in Romans chapter 7, verse 14 is literally this. The law of Moses, the Torah, that guidance for good living, belongs to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is its author. But, as Paul goes on to explain in the remainder of Romans chapter 7, the Torah was a failure. The Torah told him what was good, but try as he might, he couldn't do it. He says in verses 18 and 19, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. You ever felt like that? You ever known what you should do, but found yourself incapable of doing it? You ever known what you were choosing was wrong, and that the long-term consequences were going to be painful or harmful, but been incapable of resisting in the moment? Paul certainly did. One of the major themes of the book of Romans is that Paul has learned that none of us, whether Jewish, Greek, Roman, English, Welsh, Scottish, or Irish, is capable of doing the right thing on our own. All of us succumb to selfishness in some ways or others. And Paul therefore says that we need to be rescued. We all need to be rescued. In Romans chapter 7, verse 25, he says, Jesus Christ is the one who rescues us, who delivers us from the consequences of our sinfulness, from the mortality that all of us are subject to. And then he gets to chapter 8. And now the curtain comes down and we see the Holy Spirit coming into the picture. And we're told there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Jesus Christ. That through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of a sinful man to be a sin offering. So what's happening here then? We have been freed from the law of sin and death. You see, we've got a new law come in now. When he was talking about the law previously, he was talking about the law of Moses, that kind of moral guidance that's there. Now he's talking about the law of sin and death. Paul sees the law of sin and death as a natural law, like the law of gravity. You know, if you drop a stone, the law of gravity says it will fall to the ground. The law of sin and death says, if you sin, you will die. But we've now been set free from the law of sin and death because a new law is at operation in our lives. Another law? Yeah, the law of the Spirit of life. And the Spirit of life is the Holy Spirit. Verse 3 tells us this change has happened because God, and when Paul uses the word God in Romans, he means God the Father. God the Father sent Jesus, God the Son, to die on the cross. Now, I'm sure I don't need to remind you all how close this village is to Bristol Airport. I'm sure you've all noticed the difference as the aeroplanes have started flying from Bristol Airport once again. You see, aeroplanes fly because they're designed so that the laws of motion to which they are subject produce lift and thrust, which is greater than the downward force of the law of gravity. Although they're still subject to the law of gravity, there's a greater power at work in their engines, which enables them to overcome the law of gravity. At least I hope that's what's happening. My father-in-law was an aerospace engineer for many years. He's dead now, so I didn't get the opportunity to check this with him. But that's my understanding. You see, in the same way as an aeroplane, Christians remain subject to the law of sin and death, but there is a greater power at work in us, the Holy Spirit. The life-giving power of the Holy Spirit is greater than the power of the law of sin and death. So already, having banged his head at the end of chapter 7 over the fact that although he knows what the right thing is to do, he can't manage to do it on his own, when we get into chapter 8, Paul is saying, we're forgiven because God the Father has sent God the Son to die on the cross. And through what God the Son has done, God the Holy Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death. Jesus pays the penalty for sin. All of us are familiar with that message. He overcomes the law of sin and death. But Paul then links that idea with something right at the end of our passage. In the version I was looking at, it's put this way, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who live according to the Holy Spirit. Slightly different in the version that Pauline read, but both of them are quite complicated. To put it into simple English, the law of Moses, the moral guidance, was supposed to make us just. It was supposed to enable us to live in right relationship with God and in right relationship with one another. And it failed because we did not have the power to obey. The Holy Spirit is given to Christians to make them just, to produce the justice that the law was meant to produce, but failed to produce. So the Christian message is not just about being free from the punishment our sins deserve. It's also about the possibility and the calling to live a new life in the Holy Spirit. It's about a change of mind and a change of heart. So, as Pauline read, we no longer have our minds set on what our sinful natures desire, but on the things the Holy Spirit desires. And that change of heart and mind is possible because God himself is not just God up there or God alongside us, but God inside us, working in us to make us more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit lives in every follower of Jesus Christ. So the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, isn't just an intellectual puzzle. It's meant to be a lived reality. We're meant to enjoy the love of God the Father, to enjoy the grace of Jesus, to enjoy the companionship of the Holy Spirit now, throughout this life, and forever. We have an amazing God, a God who is far above us, but a God who also walks alongside us and a God who lives within us. Do most of you have mobile phones? I thought that was a fairly safe bet. Even my 82-year-old mother-in-law has one. Well, what I find is that the battery on my mobile phone runs down, even if I'm not using it. Actually, sometimes it feels as if the battery on my mobile phone is running down more quickly, especially when I'm not using it. Like a mobile phone, we leak. Unless we connect again to the power source, the power of the Holy Spirit can become weaker and weaker in our lives. Today is the Holy Spirit's day, the day of Pentecost. A good day to recommit ourselves to the practices which will bring the Spirit's power back into our lives. The practices of prayer, Bible reading, fasting, giving, contemplation, worship, possibly even running up mountains. The Holy Spirit is not an optional extra. The Holy Spirit is the essential power of God inside us that we need in order to be in right relationship with God and in right relationship with one another. The Holy Spirit is the battery inside the radio that enables us to sing and share the glory of God. So to conclude, just to remind you what I've said, you cannot be in right relationship with God without being in right relationship with other people. Righteousness and justice are one and the same thing. You cannot act justly without the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to ask God the Father to pour out the Holy Spirit on us once again. Let's pray. Father God, who's chosen us in your Son and who works in us by your Spirit, we pray that you would give us today and from this day forward a sure and certain knowledge that we are your children, adopted in Christ and destined to be conformed into his likeness. Lord, we pray that we might know what it means to be in right relationship with you, that out of that we might live in right relationship with others, and that we might not try to obey you and to do the right thing on our own, but we might depend always on the power of the Spirit. Amen.